Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Knowing Christ Ministries Half Hour, or as we like to think of this, the 30 minutes during which we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Son of God Almighty. For our regular listeners, you know this is another interruption in our series on hymns, and I apologize, but once again, as was in the situation with our series on Isaiah, I was led to develop a broadcast today on forgiveness. And I'm going to share a personal situation I was facing, and I guess I am facing this week. And thus, based on my learning, today's show is on forgiveness. In the first foundational piece of our series on Isaiah 53, I believe I shared that my brother was going in for cardiac surgery and was not expected to live. As it turns out, he spent 3.5 weeks in ICU following the operation, but then passed away this past Sunday. And that left me in quite a spiritual struggle. You see, there's a 50-year history of family drama between his wife and myself, including permanent estrangement that she extended to him. So he and I would communicate pretty much in secret as far as she was concerned. And this sadly extended to his children as well. For you see, even as I prepared this script 4 days later after his death, the funeral has already passed, mind you, I was never informed by family of his passing or what the funeral arrangements were. I found out by email from the wife of a friend of his. And now, please don't feel sorry for me. That's not what this show is about. But it led me to quite a spiritual challenge. I had long since forgiven my sister-in-law, but I had no desire to reconcile in any way, shape, or form with her. But, like I say, I had forgiven her many, many years ago. Well, some of the events of the last several days didn't necessarily open old wounds. They created new ones. So I went through a number of scenarios in my head and kind of felt like Auntie Em in The Wizard of Oz when she came to take Toto at the beginning of the movie, when Auntie Em states, "Just because you own half the county doesn't mean you own the rest of us. For 23 years, I've been dying to tell you what I thought of you, and now, well, being a Christian woman, I can't say it." Should I send my sister-in-law a letter? Should I tell my nephew how hurt I was by their disrespect? Again, that short speech by Auntie M kept playing in my mind. And then last night, peace descended. The Lord reminded me that it was my place to forgive and His place to judge. Of course, the flesh initially fought back because of pride and said, "But they'll think." And again, I was cut off. The Lord said to me, "I don't care what they think. You shouldn't care what they think. It's my place to judge. It's your place to forgive and abide in me." So I think you'll see why I chose to discuss forgiveness today. It's a great topic, and we have an older series on this from, I believe, 2010 or 2011. And I urge you to listen to that as well from our library. But let's briefly talk about what forgiveness means, the process of forgiveness, and so forth. Now, Wayne Jackson of the Christian Courier published a great article on forgiveness, and I'm going to read some segments of that for you right now. "There may be no word in the English Bible that quickens the beat of a sinner's heart more than that of forgiveness. Little wonder, then, that the poet Alexander Pope wrote, 'To err is human, to forgive divine.'" So let's talk about the two types of forgiveness: divine forgiveness, in other words, that which proceeds from God to man, and human forgiveness that we extend to one another. Now, there's a number of interesting words in the Greek that are rendered into the one English word forgiven or forgive. One term is ephesis, which literally means to send away. The word has a variety of meanings in secular Greek, but in its 36 times in the New Testament, it's always associated with the pardon of sins. For example, the use of forgiveness, as we see in Matthew 26, verse 28, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. A second term, forgiveness, signifies to bestow a favor or to show kindness. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, 32. The Greek word for forgiveness is rendered "shall freely forgive." In his second Corinthian epistle, Paul admonishes the saints to forgive a certain wayward brother
that he may not be overcome with sorrow. In Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13, Paul twice uses the term, once for the forgiveness we ought to extend to one another, and then to that which we receive from Christ. So there's a suggestion that just as the Lord graciously forgave us, we should wholeheartedly extend the same kindness to others. Although, as we'll presently note, forgiveness is not extended unconditionally. Now, there's a number of exciting expressions for figurative language in scriptures that portray a rich picture of forgiveness as flows from the mind of God. David praised the Creator for his loving kindness because, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Of course, that's from Psalm 103, verse 12. The good King Hezekiah thanked the Lord for his redemption, proclaiming that you have thrown all my sins behind your back. How cool is that? That's from Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. The prophet Micah is even more picturesque. He describes Jehovah as treading our iniquities under his feet and then casting the residue into the sea. Again, it's from Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Now, what a lovely promise. That's so cool. Now, the New Testament is also as vivid in its characterization of pardon. When one turns to God in obedience, his sins are blotted out. That's a direct reference to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and Psalms verse 51, chapter 51 rather, and verses 1 and 9. The Greeks used this in the term of washing out the ink from a papyrus sheet so that it could be used for writing again. Now, another interesting term is used to define wash away, like a water immersion or baptism, basically, in Acts 22, verse 16. The middle voice form here shows the individual's personal involvement in the act. In other words, Saul had to make the decision to submit to the washing. Scripture uses the term redemption as an equivalent for forgiveness. Paul declared that it is in Christ that we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Redemption originally had to do with buying back a slave from his captivity. In the New Testament, it suggests the offer of freedom from the consequences of sin on the basis of Jesus' atoning death, of course, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. And the Lord was a blemishless sacrifice who bore the penalty for our sins. And again, I'm referencing Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, which we've just gone through in our past series. So the idea of forgiveness stirs the soul and has some intriguing implications. First, forgiveness implies an offense. If there's no breach of property or propriety, no forgiveness is needed. The fact that accountable human beings require forgiveness therefore suggests they have committed an offense against their Creator. That is, in itself, it suggests a standard of conduct that's been violated. And the Bible addresses both these matters in one verse, and I'm referring to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness literally means without law. It represents a revolt against God. And of course, should you agree, all of us are outlaws. Second, forgiveness implies the personal inability to remedy the violation of law. In one of his parables, Jesus told of a man who was head over heels in debt to his Lord. In describing the hapless condition of the debtor, the Lord said he had not wherewith to pay. And I'm referencing Matthew chapter 18, verse 25. That man represents each of us. Think about it. We do not have the wherewithal to remedy our despicable condition. One cannot untell a lie once it's told. He cannot uncommit adultery after the foul deed's been done. Sin cannot be undone by any human maneuver. And so, according to the language of the parable, the Lord, representing God, being moved with compassion, released him, the debtor, and forgave him the debt. As he's done for you and me. So let me ask you a question. Can forgiveness be conditional? Is it possible for one to forgive and yet the forgiveness to be conditional without any compromise of moral integrity on the part of the forgiver? Well, of course it is. If it is the case that God is absolutely good, and if it further is the case that he forgives conditionally, then forgiveness may be imposed conditionally with no forfeiture of ethical principle. And there's no better illustration of this concept than that of the request of Christ while upon the cross. What does he say in his final moments? Well, we know from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did God at that point in time forgive those Jews unconditionally? Well, of course not. And this is evidenced by Luke's inspired words in Acts chapter 2, wherein Peter charged the Hebrews thus, "You by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay the Christ." That's from verse 23. And concerning those sins, the apostle would subsequently say in verse 38, "Repent," which of course, as I've said time and time again, means turning away from a change of behavior and making it a permanent change. Further, Peter admonishes in verse 38, "Be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission or forgiveness of your sins." So clearly the promise of forgiveness to these folks who had become convinced of their complicity in the Messiah's death was conditional. God's willing to freely forgive us. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But there must be the expression of genuine faith in doing what he requires for the reception of that graciousness. In addition, it's also perfectly obvious that when the child of God becomes lax and transgresses his father's will, the pardon extended to him is conditional. John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." Again, I'm referencing 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and Acts chapter 8, verse 22. And note the word "if" when we talked about some of the big ifs when we talked about Isaiah chapter 53. Note the word "if" we confess our sins. If. There's two kinds of forgiveness. For lack of a better expression, there's a vertical forgiveness, in other words, that which we receive from our loving Father, as we discussed a little bit ago, and then the forgiveness that one might designate as horizontal, in other words, that we're required to extend to one another. In the model prayer, Christ taught his disciples to pray this way, and we know this from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "Our Father, forgive us our debts," again, that vertical forgiveness, "as we also have forgiven our debtors," the horizontal forgiveness. Or note Paul's encouragement to the Colossian saints that they ought to be forbearing to one another, forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any. "Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So here's another question. Talking about that horizontal forgiveness. Can human beings forgive sin? Well, when the Lord Jesus once asserted his divine nature by forgiving a man's sin, his Jewish antagonists were chagrined, silently thinking, "Who can forgive sins but one, even God?" And that's referencing Mark chapter 2, verse 7. Well, the fact is they were correct. In the ultimate sense, only God can offer pardon. A man cannot say to the thief who has stolen his car, "I forgive you," and the account be fully settled. In the final analysis, all sin is against God. And this is where I placed my faith and trust over the situation with my brother's wife and offspring. All sin was against God. So then in what sense do we forgive one another? Our forgiveness of one another has more to do with an attitude than a specific act. So I recommend you pause to reflect upon the following principles, which highlight the sort of temperament that one must cultivate if he's going to be Christ-like in forgiveness. Number one, the forgiving person does not attempt to take revenge upon those who have wronged him, referencing Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The forgiving does not hate the offender. Rather, in spite of the person's evil, he
Agape loves him. The forgiving person is kindly disposed and tender-hearted towards his adversity. Goodness gracious, I can't even talk today. Forgiving person is kindly disposed and tender-hearted toward his adversary. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Including praying for their welfare, which I've actively been doing for my sister-in-law and niece and nephew and their respective families. The forgiving person is not merely passive and waiting for the offender to repeat. He actively seeks the repentance of the one who wronged him, again from Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And here I differ, because I don't believe forgiveness necessitates reconciliation. We must forgive, but I do not believe we must automatically reconcile with our transgressor. However, if that person repents, and I'm talking truly repents of their sin, which of course first means acknowledging their sin or transgression, that's a different story. But sadly, in our day and age, that's rarely a case. So anyway, let's say it is, and the person actually does repent. Well, then what does Scripture say? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's from Luke chapter 17, verse 3. The two imperatives, rebuke and forgive, are conditional, you see. I may not rebuke my brother for a sin he has not committed, nor may I forgive him of a sin of which he refuses to repent. And I'm going to comment here on an important point. There's a big difference between true forgiveness and lip service. How often in our daily life do you just, you know, say, oh yeah, I've forgiven him, I forgive you, you know, but it's lip service, it's not heart service. In addressing the smugness of Peter, Jesus cautioned that we can expect pardon from God only when we're willing to extend forgiveness to other from your heart. And again, that's Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. That aside, here are some truths which may help us to cultivate the type of compassionate and forgiving spirit that's God-like, as difficult as that may be to achieve. We must take note of the value of the human soul. Any soul, every soul, such is worth more than the entire universe. That's from Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Paul once spoke of a brother who died for the sake of Christ. If the Lord died for all, and this gets me to a really important point, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, if the Lord died for all, who are we to be selective with regard to those we're willing to forgive? So stop listening for a moment. Pause the broadcast and ponder that point. If Jesus Christ died for us all, not just selectively, who are we then to act selectively in our forgiveness? Now, Charles Blair of the New Church Live in Bryn Athyn, Pennsylvania, writes about the process of forgiveness, and he reminds us that Jesus taught the art of forgiveness. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? What does Jesus answer in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22? He says, up to seven times, when he was asked, up to seven times, and Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So does this mean I'm screwing this whole thing up. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Actually, I'm missing something here. The phrase cut out. So ultimately, does this mean we're to forgive 539 times exactly? Well, yes, and more. What Jesus was saying is we're to forgive as often as the individual sins against us. Their forgiveness was to know no limits. It's to be eternal and timeless, which are constructs which are considered holy. Now, patience, you know, you got to be patient with the process of forgiveness.
The Lord promises that forgiveness is possible, even when hurt seems too great to repair. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, God tells us, I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We experience a heart of stone when we're too angry, too selfish, or too frozen by the pain others have caused us. A heart of flesh, while it may be vulnerable, is compassionate. A heart of flesh that sees while we're feeling pain. The other person may also be hurt for the pain they caused us. We can get so caught up in ourselves that we don't even notice the other person is struggling because of their offense. It's true these people need to be held accountable for their actions, but these people also need patience from us. As it said, be patient with me. That's from Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. Practicing patience with another, holding onto the hope and vision for our relationship with them, is a true act of compassion. And we need to invite the Lord into the journey itself and ask for the courage it takes for us to be patient. So let's talk about resentment and a faulty worldview. The idea that forgiveness means sins are washed away is one of the reasons why we sometimes shy away from forgiveness. We sometimes think that forgiveness means forgetting, and that feels wrong. Like I said, forgetting the hurt? No. Sometimes we need to feel our resentment to educate us about the people in the world around us, to teach us lessons, in other words, about who to trust and how to trust. We may feel our memory of past hurts, however, is so that we maintain too many boundaries with people. But the Lord is all-knowing and providing in mercy itself. Therefore, there has to be a way for knowing and forgiveness to exist together. In other words, that not forgetting the hurt, but forgiving to coexist. So here's one way of thinking about it. How might it feel to look at someone who has hurt us and not feel anger? Is that even possible? Well, this is how the angels are described. Those who have charity hardly notice the evil in another person, but instead notice all the goods and truths that are his. And on his evils and falsity, they place a good interpretation. Of such a nature, we are all angels, it being something they have from the Lord, who bends everything evil into good. Now, this doesn't negate the fact that we do need to protect ourselves from people who make a habit of hurting us. The key is to invite the Lord into the process. As I said, this was key for me in the situation with my sister-in-law and her offspring. It's the Lord who will keep us separated from our resentments if we let him. There's that other if. We must be righteous and disciplined in our endeavors to forgive. We must get used to naming each hurt and then putting it away and asking the Lord to keep the resentment from us. He is the only one who has the power to do it. And it must be done 70 times 7 times, which means all the time without limit. Now, when we forgive others, there's a freedom where we no longer are shackled by our own anger. It moves us from our selfish illusions to a beautiful reality. It's hard work. It's not easy. But letting go of the fantasies that we can change the past, that we can change others, or that we're the only ones who can change ourselves, opens room for God to help us ward off the resentment we feel. Each time we forgive, it paves the way for the next time we need to forgive. Practicing courage and patience and letting the Lord into the process of forgiveness becomes like exercising a muscle. It grows stronger and stronger. Together with him, we can come to a point where forgiveness is intuitive, and it becomes a blessed way to live. As it says in Job chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are passed and remembered no more. Put your heart right, reach out to God, ask Jesus Christ to come into your situation. Well, dear friends, we're just about out of time. So with that, I invite you to contact us with any comments or questions you might have on this or any other show. And I apologize for getting as tongue-tied as I am today, but I ask you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us and enabling us to have a platform to spread your messages and show how your message can be applied to our lives here on this earth, our current home away from our permanent future home in the heavenlies. Father, we ask for your help in drawing us closer to forgiving others as you have forgiven us. Father, I ask in particular your help in keeping me strong and faith-filled and believing in your power to help in the forgiveness process, for your help in reminding me, as you already have done, that it's my place to forgive and yours alone to judge with relationship to my brother and his wife and family. And we ask that you fill us with your peace. And again, as I said, remind us it's not our place to judge, but yours. And it's in your ever-blessed name, dear Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to us today, and I invite you to join us next week. But in the interim, remember, it's not what you know, it's who you know. This is Dr. Danielle West for Knowing Christ Ministries saying, may Christ continue to bless you richly. Have a blessed week.